me just reinforce one aspect of Rocky's prayer. If you have an opportunity, do show patience. Remember, we've been talking about both these groups, the people that show up at your door, without some information to the contrary, they're going to be sincere. They're going to believe what they've been told. And it is not, you will not have a discussion with them that might be like one you would have with one of your neighbors who's a Baptist or a Methodist, where you can immediately talk about the subject straight out of the same Bible. That will be at least things you can discuss on which their interpretation, they may very easily or may eventually see a difference in what the Bible says and what they've been practicing, and you have a change of their will. With the JWs, the Mormons, they've been indoctrinated, I guess is a good word, because of the nature of the organization they've been part of for so many years. Most of them have been hearing what amounts to, Rocky said, a false doctrine, but it's been ingrained in them in a cultish kind of approach. So patience is definitely something you'll have to have. Let's get into the Trinity. What I've done on all these sections, and it's quite obvious to you, is kind of state up front just a few quotes of what the, in this case, the JWs believe and teach, and that comes out of their writings, which they've been very prolific, as we know. And so to look at that and say, here's where they are, and then talk about it from the standpoint of, well, what does the Bible say about that? And hopefully that'll provide you with some background in terms of where they stand on these doctrines, and perhaps more importantly, reinforce our faith about, well, what does the Bible say about these things? And the things I think probably everybody in here believes, reinforce that and strengthen us as well. There are, as stated in the summary here, JWs do not believe in the Trinity. They believe only in the Jehovah God. We've introduced the idea that they believe the Holy Spirit is a force. We'll talk more about that in this lesson. And that we haven't spent a lot of time on this, but that Jesus is the first creation of God. So Jesus is a created being. Okay? And that's their view. And here is a couple of quotes around this Trinity issue. And they would say Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. And, everybody in here, when I say straw man, assume that means people understand when I say a straw man what that means. And when it comes to the Trinity, if you look at the next quote, that's really two things involved in that. They've tried to build a straw man, this three-headed monster. And in doing so, they ridicule the concept by building this straw man. And just, it shows their misunderstanding of what the doctrine, if you like. And we don't talk about a doctrine per se. We talk about the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. But this is the way they would view it. Is the word Trinity ever used in the Bible? It's not. You won't find the word. Will you ever find universal church in the Bible? Won't find the word. You find concept. It's very defendable. Same thing's true of the concept of the Godhead or the Trinity. It's interesting to note, and somebody in this class will know this, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Does Jehovah show up in the Bible? The word Jehovah. was going to say, yeah, let me try something on you. If you pull out a Hebrew Bible, does the word Jehovah show up in a Hebrew Bible? Four letters. All consonants. No vowels. You can put any vowel in there you choose to. And what's happened over time is that those four consonants have had vowels put in to give us our English word now of Jehovah. But Jehovah is not in the Bible. See, so there's a, you know, it's a false charge or something to base their doctrine on, that the word doesn't show up in the Bible. No, it doesn't. And neither does the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's four consonants. And, you know, that's just sort of a side note. There's another word that doesn't, there are a lot of words that don't show up. There's another word that's a favorite of theirs, and that's theocracy. It doesn't show up in the Bible either, yet they use it all the time. So that's nonsense to say, well, it's because the word doesn't show up explicitly in the Bible to be a reason. I've asked you to use the dictionary to define these things. What did you find for Godhead? There are going to be various, as in all words, they'll have different meanings. I'll listen to one you say, and then I'll say if that's one.
We went online, looked them up individually.
Yeah.
And it says the nature of God, especially as existing in three persons.
Okay, so it is, and that's typical of the way Godhead is looked at. It refers to divinity or Godhead, and it is, Godhead is kind of, what I looked up in the American Heritage Dictionary, is essential and divine nature of God, regarded abstractly. You know. And they also say the Christian God, especially the Trinity, in the American Heritage Dictionary. If you look at this in the King James Version, you're going to place it where it shows up as the words translated as Godhead. If you look in the American Standard Version, and there probably are others, I didn't use others, it typically gets translated, the Greek word typically gets translated as divine nature or deity. Both. And that's the idea behind Godhead. It is divinity or Godhood, as some would say. There is a difference in terms of the way we talk about Godhead. What we talk about Godhead is those who make up a part of Godhood, and specifically three beings, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, how about Godhood?
Divinity.
Okay, divinity. The state of being a God. And that should not be a hard concept for us, because we're going to talk about it in a minute, about manhood. Godhood, state of being God. And we'll talk about manhood in a minute. Divine. What does divine mean?
I say having the nature of deity.
Having the nature of deity. In the front row. Okay. And so what's deity?
Nature of God.
Okay.
Divine nature or rank or God or goddess.
Okay. Again, American Heritage says the essential nature or condition of being a God. So these are words that are descriptive of God. God in generics, but in case of when we really understand by revelation who God is, pertaining to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we'll study. What about manhood?
Condition of being a human being.
Okay. Now, when you think about Godhood, state of being a God, and manhood, we don't have a whole lot of trouble with that, do we? How many representatives of man, you don't have to count, how many representatives of manhood are in here? bunch of us, probably 16 or so. So it's no problem for us to understand manhood and made up of different persons that are in a state of being human. What are some characteristics about manhood? This is probably a lousy question, but I'm going to give you the answer in a minute. But if you think about manhood, what's unique about manhood? How do you define manhood? I mean, other than the word.
Fleshly.
What else? Just fleshly? We got inner man and outer man. Spirit and flesh.
And the fleshly part is temple.
Flesh is temporal. Spirit has a beginning.
Emanating into God. Man is.
How long are you going to live? Not a long time in the scheme of things. Can you be, anybody ever watch these TV shows where they go back in time or forward in time? You know, Back to the Future movie and all that kind of stuff? Can you do that?
No.
Are you constrained at all by time? Can you be everywhere? Can you be right now here and in Europe at the same time? You're constrained by space. You want to be one place at a time. So you're constrained by those things. You're constrained by... Do you know what's going on right now in Ukraine? I mean, this instant.
No, not all night.
You're not... I call it awareness. You're not aware of everything. You're not all knowing. Whatever's going on right now in Ukraine, can you make something different happen about it? So you know, we don't have any trouble. I mean, mankind, this is just to start in kind of a small slice of it. We see these things that we're constrained by. Godhood is not constrained by any of those. Differentiator. There's a lot of differentiators, by the way. It's just, people seem to get hung up on the idea of Godhood. How can there be three persons in the Godhead? How can there be three gods? To use a JW approach. How can there be three gods? We don't have any trouble with that when it comes to men. We got certain characteristics, but there are a bunch of others. It's a bunch of persons. What is, by definition, a person? Well, that's one definition you'll get, a human being. What else?
Distinguished from plants or animals or the appearance of being a human being.
Personal.
Well, that's another definition.
It could be a divine person as well.
In theology, again, my favorite American Heritage Dictionary, if you look up theology, then person, separate individuals in the Godhead. Well, if we talk about person, and all the definitions came back as persons in view of manhood. And we understand that. We're all persons in view of manhood. Well, not too difficult to understand that there can be persons of a different nature, Godhood. And in fact, that's what the Bible describes. And so this idea of the Trinity should not be that difficult to understand. It should not be that one has to reach the conclusion, find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God. And that just shows you how far off the view of those who hold to a one person in the Godhead view can be. And if we go through, we'll talk about what the Bible has to say about it. Any questions about that?
Well, you talk about the Godhead, even though your Bible's pretty clear, there's three persons, one God, but three persons. I would still say it's so difficult for us to fully comprehend and understand. I mean, we hear the scriptures and make comparison to manhood. We need a better appreciation for that, but still, I don't know, it stretches my comprehension to understand how you have three beings, but yet one God, and how they're all, of the same mind. So it's, if JW has that problem with it, I can understand what that is.
We're talking about what, and Rocky knows this, but we're talking about what one God means in the Bible, typically. We may have trouble getting our mind around what a spiritual being is. I mean, you may have trouble getting your mind around what God is, three persons in Godhood. I guess we have less trouble with that concept, but to understand what a totally spiritual being is, which way God is, it's all-knowing, all-powerful, etc., etc., that's something that, you know, all we've got is revelation. We do not have personal experience, right? So, you know, I cannot reflect on my own personal experience and say, I'm now in the mind of God. I'm not in the mind of God in that sense. You know, I'm not that kind of being. He is. And these three persons, personages of the Godhead, that's the situation that they're in. They're spiritual beings. And obviously, that in the case of Jesus, he chose to take on flesh. But they've been, all three of them are eternal. We had a beginning. They didn't. All three of them are creative forces. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, and we'll talk about that. So, yeah, I mean, there's an aspect which Rocky brings up that's probably true. We have limited capability to reach out and understand that all the nature of spiritual beings, because we don't happen to be purely spiritual beings. We're constrained by time, space, etc. That's our world. So you depend on revelation to give you some insight in that. So it's valid. I don't know whether I've come to the same conclusion about, I don't think you come to the same conclusion about one God like J.W. I know you don't. Back to J.W. So there's a difference. And the difference is driven perhaps early on by interpretation and subsequent to that by reinforcement of the doctrine. And they do things to reinforce it. We'll see that. Okay. Holy Spirit. Let's talk about what they teach. And we've introduced this. Holy Spirit is not deity. It's not a rational being. But an it. The person for this is, in the next quote, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The reason for this is the Holy Spirit is not an intelligent person. It is an impersonable, invisible act of force. So, God has the name, Jehovah. Jesus has the name, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a descriptor, in your view. And that's a distinguishing characteristic. And so it may be, not the only reason, but maybe one of the reasons that they try to describe the Holy Spirit as being some force. So that's where they are on their belief. Talk about the Bible. What's the Bible? I'll give you several verses. Genesis 1:2, what does it say about the Holy Spirit?
Moving over the surface of the water.
Okay. Involved in what?
Creation.
Creation. God created in a Jehovah's Witness manner. God created. Of course, they're going to describe the Holy Spirit as the force of God over, and misunderstand that's what they're going to do. Sorry, Neil.
But doesn't it show also he was there from the beginning?
Yes. But if you're the active force of God, yes. God was there from the beginning. That's what they're look at one of these. Matthew 20, probably the one we're familiar with, Matthew 28. More familiar with Matthew 28. Verse 19, go there, and this is Jesus talking, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, another one I gave you. Chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what, I mean, when you read those kinds of verses in these other ones, what do they suggest to you?
Separate from the Father, but they all work together in unison.
They can work together in unison.
You can, of course, be baptized in the Holy Spirit's name. You can have the love of the Spirit. You can have fellowship with this Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. It's a
mercy. Well, you're getting way ahead.
Equals.
Yeah, it's not original with me, but I know it's good. I thought it was a good approach. I'm going to ask what God is. Jesus. Of course. What is God?
Spiritual being.
Spiritual being, divine person, right? Divine being. So divine person. What's Jesus?
Divine person.
Divine person. What's force? You can call it an it or a thing. There's such a thing as coordinates. Are these coordinates? Coordinates in this. Coordinates mean, the word means equal in rank. Equal in quality or equal in significance. Bad person, thing.
I thought they thought Jesus was a created person.
Still divine, a God.
Okay.
Salvation. This is a word comparison. Divine person, what's salvation? Don't think about it as when you're saved. What is it?
Is it yet?
Is it yet? It's an idea, concept.
Means unto.
A concept. You call it different things, but it's some kind of theme. This. Stop with that one. So what's divine person? So, you know, the idea, when you talk about Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you're talking about Father, person, thing, see? They're not coordinates. They're not coordinates when you talk about them in that sense. And we just nonchalantly say equals. We just say equals, but they are, and that's what the whole idea is when you put the three of them together like that. Well, it's demonstrated. So I just wanted to share that with you. Look at the next one. One we're all familiar with, Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? What comes out in that story?
Lie to?
Two different people? Two different persons? No. Well, not in that. You need to look at it as lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit as being equal, or you can look at it as being, when it says lie to God,
separate beings.
You can look at it as two separate beings, you can look at God equals Holy Spirit. But how you, Holy Spirit is God. Either way. I want to argue with you either way. The individual lie to is the Holy Spirit, and equate it with being God. Okay? It's interesting, the New World Translation records it this way. Why is Satan emboldening you to play false to the Holy Spirit and to hold back secretly some of the prices of the
sea. Sorry, Todd?
Yes.
So play false to the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, why was it that you proposed such a deed as this in your heart? You have played false, not to men, but to God. So that, it's interesting that in their New World Translation, they don't try to hide that in some fashion. They just say, play false to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how they explain it. I have some thoughts on it, but I don't know. I haven't talked to them about it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. What's that tell you about the Holy Spirit?
Searches the depths of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay, so he knows God's thoughts, plans, purposes. I mean, he knows all that. And so this is not; these are not characteristics of a force or a thing. Okay, and B, what characteristics of personality? And we talked about these being persons of the Godhead, Godhood, persons in Godhood. So what is it that you read in Romans 15:13 and 1 Timothy 1:1? What's the characteristic?
Gives hope.
Gives hope. And who are mentioned in those two verses?
God and the Holy Spirit.
God, Holy Spirit, somebody else in Romans 15:13. Did you say God and Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, wrong.
I'm reading again.
You're right.
Going like,
Timothy,
I don't see
First
that.
1 Timothy 1:1. Or 1:11.
Okay.
Christ Jesus?
Yeah, Jesus. So they all three give hope. Sorry.
What is he looking for?
You never know.
Is that one of Steve's questions?
You would then say Jesus. Who is the peace and believer? Who are you talking about? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They have direct reference to
right.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
But it's not.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
Number two, 1 Peter 5:10, Romans 16:20, Hebrews 10:29. What's the characteristic?
Grace.
And again, God in one, Jesus in one, Holy Spirit in the other. So all three of these are formants again, in terms of their characteristics. Number three, Philippians, Revelations, and Acts. Witness. There's the other, all three. And you see this repeated, Genesis number four. What's the characteristic?
Greed.
All greed. And that's just like you and me. I mean, we can greed. These are characteristics of a person, not a thing. Okay, I got a strange look in the back row.
I didn't hear what you said.
Oh, great. Okay. Number five in 2 Chronicles, Matthew, and Hebrews. Okay, all three can be insulted. You don't insult a thing. You don't revile a thing or a force. Number six.
Blaspheme.
So, you look at the character, and we're going to see some others here in a second, the characteristics of personality of a person, and these three beings share those characteristics. They're spoken of interchangeably. Of course, the characteristics, though. So, God is a person. The way the Bible treats the Holy Spirit is as a person, just like God. Okay, C, what are the personality attributes of the Holy Spirit found in the following? And that's the one Todd started rolling out, I think. First one.
No thoughts.
Okay. There's an active verb in there. There's a verb in there.
Searches all
things. Searches. It's an active kind of thing.
He also reveals. You know, it's God revealed, but it's through the Holy Spirit So, you know, it's actually the Holy Spirit, because as you'll see, you know, further down in John, he teaches, he, you know, all those kinds of things.
Linda wants to go to Ephesians 3:5 as well. What's Ephesians 3:5 say? What characteristic reveals it? Okay. Number two. This is a roll through. You got them written down, I hope. Number two.
Peace.
Number three.
Peace.
Number four.
Testify.
Number five. Oh, we did that one. Number six.
Wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge.
Gifts.
Gives gifts. Okay, and then some of them were mentioned. Number seven.
Performs.
Okay. Performs. Works miracles. Number eight.
Calls. Men to
send them. Number nine.
Speaks.
Teachers speak by him. Number ten.
Convict.
I heard convict somewhere over in the peanut gallery somehow. My hearing's not that great. Better than some, not that great. Number 11.
I put seemed good. That shows rational judgment.
Okay. That please. So that's a characteristic, attribute. Number 12.
Distributes.
Okay, what do you distribute?
Gifts as he individually.
Okay, on what basis?
As he sees fit.
As he sees fit. As he will. He has a will. Okay. Look in Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. Put your finger in Isaiah 6. Put your finger there, hold that, go to Acts 28. Or I should have put your finger here first. Okay, Isaiah 6 first. Isaiah 6, 8 and 9. And pay attention to the words. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand." So who did Isaiah hear? Who did he hear? Verse 8.
Voice of the Lord.
Voice of the Lord. Look over in Acts 28. Now, verse 25. Last half of verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet and your fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." Isaiah said who? And Acts said who? That's interesting. Look on Jeremiah. I did not go back and look at the New World Translation of this. I don't know for 100%. It would not be surprising if they would simply have in the New World Translation voice of Jehovah, but they'll have Holy Spirit in Acts is what I would expect. So they're not going to try to change they don't have they can't reasonably change the word for Holy Spirit. They're just not going to capitalize it, which of course is something translators do for our benefit. Okay, holding in Isaiah and Jeremiah 31, flip to Hebrews 10. this is another couplet that you can read and show this quality. Jeremiah 31:33. We'll hit first. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and in their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there it's going to be Jehovah, Jehovah. When you go over to Hebrews, well, this is, Hebrew writer quotes this in chapter 10 and verse 15. And who said?
Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit says the same thing. So the idea that, of course, the God isn't to say God's revelation, you know, is carried out by the Holy Spirit. And so using these two interchangeably is not difficult for us to understand. But it is difficult for Jehovah's Witness, I think, to understand. And so the overall question is the Holy Spirit an it, a force, or is the Holy Spirit a being, a person who has the characteristics of being? And it has the characteristics, characteristics of a person as opposed to a thing. Any comments, questions around that issue?
Just a comment. Well, I think when we look at the Holy Spirit, we underestimate His importance in terms of our salvation. Where would we be today, our salvation without the Holy Spirit? Could be said.
This is one of those areas that, going back to an earlier comment Rocky made about trying to conceptualize one God, and yet three persons. And I'll translate my way of thinking about things. Here it is. We're constrained. Man is constrained, as we talked about, that space, time, knowledge, etc. But we have a God who's infinite in terms of all those characteristics. And so here's a God that has this grand plan. And you don't see conflict anywhere in it. You see, as far as what His plan was and carrying out of that plan by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they work in unison to bring about what we know and love today as the salvation and blessing that we enjoy in Christ. And so, God's big part of this is God the Father, big part of this is Jesus, big part of this is Holy Spirit, and the way God, our God, laid it out, they work, that is, that whole plan came together, has come together because of the impact of those three beings, those three persons of the Godhead. And you know, it's that kind of thing may be hard for us to fathom, just like how in the world is the creation of the universe. I mean, it's just so substantial. I mean, you and I can't hardly imagine how that could come about. I mean, we know how it came about. The magnificence of the universe just speaks volumes about the God we serve and how powerful He is. Okay. We've got a couple minutes. Let's get started anyway on Christ. Here are their teachings, and there are, you know, three things that kind of headlines. One, not deity. Second, God's first creation. And third, Christ is the angel Michael. Their idea of not being deity is He's the Son of God, but He is a was given a life, and while He carried out that life and therefore interfaced with mankind, in their view, He never claimed equality with God. So He never said He was equal to God, therefore He's not equal to God. He's not deity. Second point is, the scriptures identify the word Jesus as God's first creation. And that's their interpretation of scripture. You probably think some places that comes from. Again, it's a misunderstanding of the idea of firstborn and only begotten. And we won't get into that in this class, but that's where that comes from. The third thing is, and I'm not sure how they came upon this. They make a comment that proves that Michael the archangel is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. So they view Jesus as being, any place you read Michael the archangel, that's Jesus. That's their view. And it's kind of interesting that they like the name who is like God for Michael, because it sort of reinforces the idea that Jesus is called Michael, and Michael is interpreted as who is like God, certainly not me, says Jesus, is where they, you know, where that kind of leads you to. So it sort of authenticates or reinforces their doctrine about one God, and Jesus is not here.
It's just the opposite of what Jesus was teaching. He's saying, you see me, you see God. It's totally opposite.
Yeah, exactly. So, the Bible teaches. We're going to get down to y'all, giving you an opportunity to think about the Greek. The Bible teaches, what claims are made about God, made by Jesus in John's prologue?
He was God, and he was a creator.
He was God, he was creator, he was eternal,
and he became flesh.
Became flesh?
Had an intimate relationship with God.
He was unique, only begotten, and he displayed the glory of the only begotten. And only begotten is not speaking to generation, it's speaking to uniqueness. And you can look in Hebrews 11, 17, you'll see that. Through his life, let me rephrase that. Did we say he was in the beginning?
Yes.
Okay. In addition to that, when it talks about his earthly life, vis-a-vis John the Baptist, who was older?
John.
John the Baptist. Who's older?
John.
Physically. John the Baptist born before Jesus. And yet Jesus was younger than John. Because Jesus was, older than John, because Jesus was eternal. So he came to earth and took on, before he came to earth, he took his body and took on. Okay, we're going to study Greek next lesson, the next class. So I think y'all are going to love it. It's going to be very simple. Don't go away, I'll give you